Okay, well, the last time I was with you, I gave the first part of what I said would be three sermons, a series of sermons dealing with the topic that is the culprit of more self-deceit than perhaps any other topic. I titled it, The Many Faces of Pride and Vanity. So today, we're going to take a look at part two. I began everything last time by quoting Galatians 6, and I would again like to go back to this passage and start here today. So if you'll turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, let's take a look at what verse 3 shares with us. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, I think this is the kind of verse that would cause, it certainly causes me to stop and meditate on and think about what is being said here. What am I missing? Any subtleties? How am I to interpret this? What am I to draw from this? It doesn't take long when reading the Bible to figure out that what is good in you and me is not what actually comes from you and me, but comes from God's Holy Spirit. That is, what's good in us is what comes from God. From the outset, it's imperative that we understand that apart from God's Holy Spirit in us and our positive response to that, we really are absolutely nothing. We came from dirt of the ground, and I'll mention tomorrow when I'm doing the funeral or in the committal prayer that we go back to dust of the ground when we die. God is the one who gave us life. He's the one that wants us in his family forever. So really, we, in and of and by ourselves, are extremely limited, and frankly, we certainly don't think in the way that God does or wants us to until he calls us and we begin to respond to that. To think otherwise is to deceive ourselves, which will never lead us to true happiness and success. In the first sermon on this subject, I speedily went through 10 faces of pride and vanity. I will not go back over them in this message, but I will give you a complete list after I've given the third and final message on this subject of all of the points. So let's get going again with the next face of pride and vanity, which is found in Proverbs 13. I'll tell you what it is here in just a minute, but let's turn over here to Proverbs 13 and take a look at what this shares with us. Proverbs 13 and verse 10 says, by pride comes nothing but strife, and with the well-advised is wisdom. There's a lot said in this short, succinct passage. When we have strife in our life, sometimes the last place we look is here. We look at all the other things. Well, this caused that, and this caused that. And we're not looking here. It's a very interesting verse, I think. The 11th face of pride and vanity is being argumentative. Being argumentative. You and I see this all the time in politics, business, sports, entertainment. Many people seem to thrive on arguing about who or what is the best. Today, down in the Dome downtown, they're going to play a game to supposedly determine who the best of the Southeastern Conference is in football this particular season. Well, my candidate is the best because, or my team is the best because, and frankly, this is one of the biggest drivers in social media, as well as the news media today, being argumentative. I don't think that a news media would hire you unless you were at least partially argumentative, based on what I see on television. In other words, if you were too calm, if you were too reserved, well, doesn't make for exciting news. I'm pretty much sure that's how they think based upon what I'm seeing and experiencing today. I remember something my father taught me years ago. It is not wise, it is not godly to compete with one another so as to project oneself above or better than another. Now, we'll explain this as we move forward. That is certainly not how God operates. Nowhere in the Bible do we read that God is looking for and go out and expects us to go out and one-up one another. I'll talk more about that point in a little bit too. In fact, he's looking for an attitude that is completely different to that. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to tell you one of the reasons that my father talked to me about this years ago, excuse me, was because there were those in the ministry at different times that seemed to be somewhat in competition with one another. In other words, well, since they got noticed this way, maybe I can do this over here, get noticed that way, and so on. As though it's some sort of a competition, or how come they got that opportunity and I didn't get that opportunity, and so on. Notice what 2 Corinthians chapter 10 has to say, and verse 12 is what I'd like specifically to look at. We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. So often it seems that men have done this. Well, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Or we have the greatest knowledge and we print the most literature, or we're the most accurate, or whatever else you can come up with. Fellow family members, let's be perfectly clear. What is it that matters in the eyes of God? Because that's what really, bottom line, should matter, right? What does it matter? What matters in the eyes of God? What matters is not what someone else is or is not doing, but what we are doing. We can't do anything about somebody else. We shouldn't desire to change somebody else, and we shouldn't be busy comparing and, well, how come they are? Not our concern. Here's the bottom line. If we're preaching something that we are not doing, that is what God is seeing. If we're busy espousing, we are the most correct, the most sound, the most whatever. We show ourselves to be full of pride and vanity. Let's notice this in verse 17 and verse 18 of chapter 10 here. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. An argumentative person is so busy telling you why they are the way they are, or why they are right, or why they are the wisest, or why they are the most correct, or why they are the best this or that, that they show themselves to be both prideful and foolish. And they typically don't recognize it, by the way. They're busy comparing themselves with everyone else and doing exactly what verse 12 tells us not to do. Fellow family members, we are not, or at least shouldn't be, in competition with one another, or anyone outside of our fellowship, for that matter. The Sadducees and Pharisees, along with Jewish scholars today, and sadly others in religion, have been known for arguing or pontificating to others what they feel is important for you to know. And I don't know how many of you know this or have ever observed or this at all. If you've traveled to Israel, you probably saw this. Jews oftentimes are really known for sitting down. And boy, I mean, they argue with each other. And they go after it. And to them, well, this is because we got to get this right. We got to do this. And yet what happens is my thoughts, my opinion, my boom and boom. And this is what happens, the building. And it's just full of vanity. And they don't recognize it. That's who we are. That's the way we do things. Tradition, nothing about Fiddler on the Roof, right? And you can hear that and you can see that and you go, yeah, that's actually very accurate. But that's not what God wants. Some seemingly enjoy arguing. They typically condemn others that take positions against them. And they oftentimes don't realize they're doing that. The truth is that this is what the argumentative spirit always leads to. Comparisons. And God says that ought not be. Once we travel down that road, you see, we can feel good about ourselves because, well, there's always somebody who isn't as good a place as me. At various times in church history, both in the Bible and in our lifetime, we've read about or experienced examples in which someone or some group of people who were a part of or claimed to be a part of God's church made statements that were hurtful or inaccurate because they were angry. Now look, none of us has been free of making statements that we wish we could have back. But typically, that shows itself in the form of being argumentative. For example, the more angry King Saul was, the more argumentative he became. If you watch and read different examples in Scripture, and you begin to recognize what happens. So, the more angry King Saul was, the more argumentative he became. And all the while, he showed himself to be blind to his pride. Now, there is a verse in Proverbs. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 10 that speaks to this frame of mind. And it is important that we remember this as it refers to the topic of being argumentative. Proverbs chapter 10. Now let's take a look at verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. If you feel you have strife in your life, one of the first things you do is you go look and say, what's in my heart? Do I really genuinely care about the other person? Do I love them? Where am I in this? You know, too often we human beings can convince ourselves we aren't angry, we aren't argumentative, we are doing what we're doing out of righteousness. Sadly, what's often overlooked is what this verse also points out, that love covers all sins. Conveying love to another does not involve being argumentative or having to be right. Simply put, the more we argue and justify ourselves, the more we show a lack of love for those around us. You know, I really believe it's a rare time that God puts us in situations where he expects us to, quote unquote, argue. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 15, we are told that we are to be diligent to present ourselves or yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, this is a familiar verse to many in here. Others it may not be, but it's a good one to know and remember. But nowhere in this passage, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, are we told to argue with one another, or compare ourselves with one another, or put ourselves above others in the words we use. What it does say is prepare yourself by learning how to rightly divide the word of truth. So we have a responsibility. We're told what to do. But in so many words, we're also told, or should be clear to us, what is not our responsibility and job. As we saw in Proverbs 10 and verse 12, it is loving in the eyes of God to cover as opposed to stir up strife. Now, frankly, when we look at the example of Jesus Christ, we should see him as one who spoke the truth with clarity, but he did it lovingly, and yes, sometimes very firmly, but never angry, never short and kind of sticking at barb or knife in, if you will. He did not argue with people. No matter how much they tried to argue with him, he simply spoke the truth and left it at that. But again, even when he did that, somebody could say, well, I'm just telling the truth. But if that's the way they do it, you know how well it's going to go. It's going to fly like a lead balloon. He understood that arguing did not bring healthy results. Instead, what it brought or fed was anger and a lack of true love for fellow man. So I believe the question we need to ask ourselves here is, can we rightly divide the word of truth? Because that's what this is talking about. And by the way, if we can, we start to learn as well what to say and what not to say in different situations, particularly as we grow and mature. So can we rightly divide the word of truth? Not can we argue the truth. Arguing the truth is a face of pride or vanity, whereas rightly dividing the word of truth is a responsibility placed on each of our shoulders as members of God's church. If you've ever been around somebody who argues the truth, it doesn't take long to figure out, boy, this is just not pleasant. The next face of pride and vanity, number 12, in our list, ongoing list here, feeling that we can never fall away. Feeling we can never fall away. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, this time chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. And we'll take a look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The simple and obvious truth I would hope we all recognize is that until we are made spirit for eternity, we are fallible physical human beings. As Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 reminds us and makes perfectly clear, the heart is deceitful above all things. We should tell us that until we are changed, which will be in the twinkling of an eye at the return of Jesus Christ, we are still living in this world, which Satan has a firm grip on, and he most certainly is not going to give up on doing everything he can to mislead us. Although we shouldn't sit around and worry about falling away, we equally should not be arrogant about what God has shown us. I'm going to share a story with you that has always stood out in my mind. And this happened in my life when I was 21, somewhere in there. So shortly after my teens, there was something that I had battled with off and on, and I had not for about 3 years. And I was so happy. And I suppose didn't realize at the time, a little prideful about the fact that I had conquered this. And would you know, within that next week, I did that very thing that I hadn't done for 3 years. It was almost as though God said, you are a whole way too smug about where you were, buddy. And I put it on me and thought I had conquered something when I needed to be saying, God, thank you for helping me with this. And the credit needed to go there. It certainly didn't need to go here. I will never forget that for as long as I have a mind to not be able to forget, because that stood out big time for me. It's too easy for us to, as the old expression goes, get too big for our own britches. We can do that eating too much turkey too, but that's another story. I'd like to take a couple of minutes to share something with you that I have shared with several folks over the years, and this is something that I think about periodically when I spend time praying about the spiritual condition of God's church. This goes back 40 years ago now. And the church that I was a part of, I was sitting in the audience, and this happened two distinct times when I was at this particular location, and I was sitting up in the balcony of the building we were having services. And the individual on the stage said, I'm not sure 50% of you in here get this, what I'm trying to share with you. And I remember looking over the ledge of that balcony. Well, let's see, there's the pastors and the deacons, and these people all been around a long time, and there's the this and that. He must be talking about me. That's how I felt when I heard what was said. It always stood out to me. As it turned out, by the way, he was not only right, he was right in spades in sharing what he did, because as time went on, there was a significant and huge split, and less than 50% of the people actually stayed with the truth. One of the things that we all must learn over time in God's church is we each will be tested so God can see that we will follow him no matter what. It's going to happen multiple times if you're in God's church long enough. He's going to find out if we will follow him no matter what. In short, we have to do our due diligence in making certain we see and understand what God wants us to, particularly when Satan's doing his best to throw those fiery darts at us. You remember in Ephesians 6, we are given the list of spiritual armor that we are to wear. And it says in that section, the passage in there, I don't know, verse 10, 11, 12, somewhere in there, that Satan's doing what? Throwing fiery darts at us. And that's why we need to be armed appropriately and so on. That's the world in which we live. If we make excuses in order to avoid researching what is true and what is not, whether we're talking about something inside the church or outside, then we're not doing our due diligence. We can't afford to make excuses not to do what God tells us to do. I'm assuming we all agree that we answer to God, ultimately. I believe everyone in here says yes to that. We know we answer to God, ultimately. In Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37, and also in Romans 14 and verse 12, it makes it clear that he, God, is the one we answer to. So that must drive our decision making. This walk of life is not about sticking with friends or merely doing a work of service. It is one of following the word of God no matter what. You know, what I shared happened to me in the balcony where we were meeting 40 years ago was a clear message that I was responsible to do my due diligence. And let's face it, brethren, if we are to enter into God's kingdom, that is a requirement of us first, here and now. Now, God extends grace to give us that opportunity. We cannot earn it by any stretch of the imagination. But that's what he's looking for us in our behavior. The truth is, what the church has gone through at various times in the past, and could again someday, is always about issues, not personalities. I think sometimes people are so busy, they get locked into, well, this person this and this person that, and they get more involved and connected with the personalities, and they step away from them and don't realize that they're not looking at the issues. If there are things going on, address the issues, because we can't do anything about anybody else, but we must do something about what we do and how we respond and how we live and what we choose. When there's a denial, we can and will reach a point without realizing it that we feel we can never fall away. That, my fellow family members, is pride. It's crucial that we always do our due diligence. God holds us to this no matter how painful it may be or how disappointing it may be if others we love don't do the same thing. But I didn't get to give my opinion. I didn't get to explain my side of the story. You know, sometimes that's not given to us. Sometimes we think we have got it all figured out, and that we certainly would never turn our back on God, and we would never do this, we would never do that, forgetting that, wait a minute, we need a lot of help from God so that we never do that. But let's not be too busy patting ourselves on the back, thinking that something's not possible that frankly is. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Again, not that we should sit around and worry and fret about it by any means. I hope I'm not being unclear on that. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. Now this to me, what is it, five words? Very interesting verse. Do not quench the Spirit. All right. clearly it is possible for any of us to fall away, or this wouldn't be shared in Scripture. In fact, that is what will happen, even though we don't recognize it, if we do not do our due diligence as many times as is required or needed. So when trials come, different things occur. Okay, I'm going to put my big boy pants on, and here we go, right? Number 13, we find the next face of pride and vanity pointed out in 1 Timothy 6. So I'll share that what it is in a minute. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we'll begin in verse 3. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords, with godliness. So if he doesn't, we see then what's given. He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes. In other words, as we remember now, keep in mind here in verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. When we have been taught the truth, it should resonate with us and say, okay, I need to make sure I stick with that. There are people, and perhaps you've seen this, experienced this in your lifetime. I've been doing this or saying that or reading that for 20 years. I need something new. It's just getting old and stale. I need something new. How does that concept fit with what we're reading right here? When he tells us that we are to follow the doctrine which accords with godliness. Okay, when we don't stick with what we know God has given and made the truth, and we have to find some nugget or so on, that person's proud, not knowing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments. And here we go back to what we were talking about before. Over words from which come envy, strife, reveling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Now, what we read here speaks to what we have already taken a look at today, but it's interesting that we are told to withdraw ourselves from such people. What people? Argumentative people. People who teach other than or in addition to what God teaches us through His Holy Spirit. Through God's church and His ministry and through His Holy Spirit. So this face of pride is elevating our own opinions, our own ideas or beliefs over the doctrines and teachings of God and His church. Elevating our own opinions, ideas, and beliefs over the doctrines and teachings of God and His church. Now, let me be quick to point out that nobody has all the answers in this lifetime because God has not revealed everything to us. We're still learning. I'm certainly learning lots of different things still. And I'm sure you feel the same way. So nobody has all the answers, and I certainly don't mean to in any way project something other than that. For example, it is clear that other than the Father, no one knows the exact time of Jesus Christ's return. We're told that in Matthew 24 and verse 36. My point is this. It is true God has not revealed all things to man, but it is also clear as you study your Bible that He does work through those He has called out into His ministry to teach His truth. And we're going to see that in Scripture here in just a minute. Does this mean that it's not possible to learn truth apart from God's ministry? No, not necessarily at all. The point I wish to stress is that of the pride that comes from believing we, or in my case, I, have some great truth that the church does not have. I don't know about you, but I do believe that God will reveal His truth to those who submit to Him. And it will become clear to those individuals what God is teaching. So, with that in mind, what are the odds that God would give us something that nobody else sees? Why are we so special? And I trust you understand what I'm sharing here. It's important to think about how God operates. Who has he worked through and why? Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's remind ourselves of something very important. Under the subheading in my Bible that I study with at home, not the one I use here, the subheading says, the man of God and the word of God. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'd like to pick up in verse 10. Now keep in mind as we read here, this is the Apostle Paul writing this second epistle or second letter to Timothy. So he's saying to Timothy, but you, verse 10, have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Or out of them all, excuse me, the Lord delivered me. As verse 10 shows, it is always important to carefully follow the doctrine given to us through those God has called into his ministry and taught through God's Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is sharing here with Timothy. This has been taught by God's church down throughout history. Remember in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, imitate me as I follow Christ, which also means not only do we do that, but then if he's not following Christ, guess what we don't do? We don't imitate him, right? Let's pick up in verse 12 here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Truth of the matter is, all of us will face challenges in life, and indeed, we live long enough, have enough experiences, face persecution. That persecution can come in many different forms. It can come from inside the church. It can come from outside the church. It can come from our own family. It can come from all different places, and it can be a lot of different things. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, so here we have, and once again he's telling Timothy, but much for us to learn here, must continue in the things which you have learned. There's nothing here about, and you can't go anywhere in the Bible for that matter and find, search always for new truth, new truth, new truth, new truth. There is the truth, right, that has been there since before man came on the scene. So there might be something that's new to you and me, but there's not really new truth. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. It strikes me there's an element of importance being placed on the fact that the truth comes through certain channels and not other channels. Verse 15. That from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul is reminding Timothy that he was taught the truth since he was young. If you go back to the beginning, you see that he was taught by his mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice. You see that at the beginning of 1 Timothy. And he was told here by Paul to cling to or hold on to, as well as pass on to those in his care, that truth. When or as he did this, the outcome is explained then in the following verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So here is the outcome of following what God has taught through his ministry in the church. Now, over the years, I have seen many men come to believe something that has proven quickly or over time that they have managed to get way off track. It's sad when it happens, of course. In fact, there have been thousands over the years of God's church who have left because they believed they had some truth that others did not, and they weren't being listened to where they were, so they are going to go and follow another man, or they like something over here or there. As time passed, often this led these people to abandon religion altogether, to try to gather a following only to see it come apart over time because God isn't blessing it, even though the individual and their followers didn't see it that way. You know, the proof is in the pudding in so many ways. You watch for and see fruit. That's the way we are told to judge, by fruit. There's an individual that pops in my mind right now. And this individual was sentenced to 3.5 years in prison for tax evasion. He was a minister who had his own group that was following him, that at one time was a minister in God's church. And he taught, now I don't know if he still does, that he and his wife are the two witnesses. He teaches, or at least did teach. In the early 1990s, the leader of the organization that I used to attend and a number of you used to attend many years ago, he used to teach that teaching heresy, because before they started teaching heresy, was the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay, so in other words, this individual taught that the individual who was leading the organization in the early 90s was the man of sin. Apparently this man did not realize, that a man who no longer lives couldn't possibly be the man of sin. Why? Because verse 8 in 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us that the lawless one, this man of sin, will be consumed by the Lord and destroyed with the brightness of his coming. Well, since Christ hasn't returned, and that individual that he said was this man of sin is dead, well, clearly that couldn't be right. Well, since these stories are always so sad to me. This individual also preached taught that there was a physical as well as a spiritual tribulation, and trying to break things up and so on when the Bible says there is a great tribulation. So he was constantly talking about 3.5 years. Now, I don't know that God had his hand in any of this, because he may or may not have. But the fact that he got a 3.5 year sentence for tax evasion is just kind of interesting to me. Sad, though. My point, again, is not to put others down, because we'll all be judged by God. My point is that it's important that we recognize who we are and who we're not. Yes, God calls us all out of this world, but we are not all called to be the one, for lack of a better way of putting it, who has the truth and nobody else has it, or I've got this special, you know, because God's revealed this to me. That kind of scares me, to be honest with you, concerns me. That's not typically how God operates. Now, we can read stories in the Bible of different men and all how he used, but then we go into the New Testament and into the New Testament church, and we begin to recognize how he operates and what's done there. And we begin to realize, you know what, I think he wants me to be humble and just simply learn and incorporate what it is that he's showing in Scripture to become the best that I can possibly be with the help of his Holy Spirit. I would hope none of us would elevate our opinions over the doctrines and teachings of God and his church. Let me read to you another passage that I've always appreciated along these lines, and that's 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's go there. 2 Peter chapter 1. And again, as I share this, my point has always been in any sermon, and I will reiterate, which you will hear me do and have heard me already before, and you'll hear me say this again, I preach to you what I myself feel I need to hear and work on and try and see. So I hope it's always conveyed in that manner to each of you. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, we read, "Know this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." What does that mean? Now, this has been a verse that's been a part of my memory verses for many years. Too many people have placed their own interpretation on Scripture, which is not really there. They've added to or they've taken away. Notice what verse 21 then says. "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So the problem typically lies in the area of someone deciding that I suppose they are this holy man of God when they are not. Vanity sure does have a lot of different faces, doesn't it? Well, this face of pride and vanity leads me right into the next face that I would like to bring out, number 14. Individuals with special talents who feel or indicate they are better than others. Individuals with special talents who feel or indicate they are better than others. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I will tell you, I've always had a healthy respect for the area when we start getting into gifts and talents. One of the first things that comes to my mind is, what happens when a person tells you or thinks or believes, this is my gift or this is my talent, and everyone around is going, I sure don't see it. Causes you to stop and think a little bit, doesn't it? At least it does me. 1 Corinthians 4, let's begin here. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Now, these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, and none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. And going back and addressing what I was talking about earlier, actually. For who makes you differ from another, and what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you have not received it? Clearly, what we have been given that is good in us, as we talked about at the beginning, is of God's Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is pointing out here, and this is something we should be well aware of. That said, we human beings are exceptionally skilled at patting ourselves on the back for what we believe we have or have been given. And that is when things can be dangerous for us. The moment we allow our minds to start traveling down a path of, we have this talent, we have this gift, we can very quickly move to promoting self to feel a little better than others, because we have this gift, this talent. Now, I'm not saying people that can look into your lives and say, well, apparently I'm a little bit gifted or talented in this particular area because here's what the fruit is. But we have to be careful about what we do with that, how we think about it, and not allow it to once again go back to which I was commenting before about what happened to me. I've got this licked. I got this taken care of. So God says, all right, here you go, you're going to fall on your face again. There's a chapter in the Bible I think of whenever I consider the subject of talents. It's an often quoted section of Scripture, and yet it's often distorted, I think, in the mind of individuals, particularly when Satan makes inroads. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. And we're going to take the time to read through a good portion of this chapter. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So, very special calling we've been given. We need to walk worthy according to this. Well, what does that mean? How do we do that? Verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness. With long suffering, that is, patience, bearing with one another in love. Well, you won't understand what they've put me through. Does that change what God says to do? No. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 3 is challenging. When there is a lack of unity and a lack of peace, it is because not everyone has God's Spirit actively working in their lives at a given time. Because true unity comes from God's Spirit. It is not something that occurs through just simply spending time together or through some other method other than God's Spirit. Through His Spirit, we are given like mind, right? You read something, I read something and go, oh, yeah, I see that. It's Him opening our minds to see what it is that He's written out for us. Through His Spirit, we are given like mind, which in turn is what brings unity. When we do not have like mind, we will not have true unity. Continuing in verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Verse 5 says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So, as we have learned and been taught, there is one church of God. He does not have multiple churches that teach all sorts of different truths or beliefs. Now, when I say this, God's church is a spiritual organism. So, everybody may not be in the same physical place at this time, and indeed is not. But with God's Spirit leading and guiding, when people are submitting to that, then He has to take care of certain things in His due time to handle in a way that you and I cannot. We are responsible for what we know and what we do. We cannot change others and so on. But the idea or concept that He has lots of different churches is not scriptural. He has a church, which again is a spiritual organism or body, of which we are a part here. So it's very important that we do all to do our due diligence, as I pointed out earlier, so we can make certain we are a part of His church. But just as God only has one church and one body of believers, different people have been called to be part of His ministry while others have not at this time. Simply put, we all have different roles in church. And 1 Corinthians 12 makes that very clear. And that's the chapter that talks about the different body parts, right? I'm sure most of you are familiar with that. But let's continue here in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. At no point do we want to be easily plucked off, if you will. We just came back, as you know, from South Africa. And by the way, one of the things, I don't know that if I shared this with you or not, I don't think I did, but one of the things that actually happened on our safari was we did actually get to watch a pig fly. You know, they say the old expression, when pigs fly. Let me tell you, this warthog was moving for all he was worth because there was a lioness chasing him to try to make him dinner. I'm not sure that pig's feet touched the ground. By the way, he did get away. It was kind of interesting. We got to see something on safari that very few do get the opportunity, to actually watch a hunt happening right before your eyes. Why do I say that? Well, let me go back to where we were here. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, verse 14, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We don't want to be able to be plucked off easily because we aren't grounded in the way that we need to be. We don't want to be the weak one in the herd, so to speak, if you know what I'm saying, right? So, speak the truth in love, that you may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So what is it that we're reading here? That is, within the body of the church, God gives specific gifts to individuals who play different roles within the ministry and outside the ministry. Again, if you refer to 1 Corinthians, I refer you to 1 Corinthians 12 and the reference to the body, and that not everyone is the eye or the ear or some are fingers, toes, etc. God has placed us in the body as He sees fit. That's not up to us. He takes care of that. The early verses in Romans 12 also talk about gifts and the fact that the body has many parts. This is all good up to the point when someone believes that their talent or gift, as I was saying before, is something other than what God actually gave them. And then they proceed to take it into their own hands, what is not theirs to take. And this can lead to one feeling they are better than others without even realizing it. I touched on this in the first message to you on this subject, but I really want to make sure that this is something that we take to heart. Are we truly happy with what God has given us? It's just a great question to ask ourselves so that we keep ourselves in the right frame of mind. Are we truly happy with what God has given us? Are we happy when others are blessed with an opportunity that we don't currently have? Sadly, there are people who, why'd he get that? Or why'd she get that? I should have gotten that. That's vanity. It's pride. Leads to anger, leads to all kinds of things that just destroy a person. These are truly important questions to ask and to answer because they speak very directly to our Christianity. They speak to whether or not we have overcome this face of pride and vanity. So we saw earlier in this sermon, we are not to compare ourselves among ourselves. We are to be happy with what God has given us and make certain we don't feel superior to others. And I believe that this starts early in life. I believe I should be the one that should be chosen to play the lead part in this play. We can be doing that at age 7 or 8, right? No, I think the director says you'd make a good tree. Tree. I should be a lead. You just think about how it works with we human beings. It's easy for us to think that we should do something. But maybe God says, your time's coming. Not now. Right now you need to be content with what you have, what I've blessed you with. I believe I should be the starter on the team. I believe I should be first chair in the band. I believe I should, and again, that's so automatic for so. I've been guilty of this. Why not me? Have you ever found yourself thinking I would have done that differently if I were the one in charge? Well, of course you have, because we all have. None of us can say, I don't think. I haven't thought that at one time or another. My hope is that as we continue to grow spiritually, we find it difficult to remember the last time that we thought that way because we've come to recognize, frankly, how detrimental it is to compare. And I know I have certainly learned that there are more than one way to get a job done and to get it done well. So again, don't assume you have a special talent leading you to believe things about yourself that may not be true. Number 15, another face of vanity is doing good to look good. Doing good to look good. Perhaps this is not something you've done in a long while. I hope not, frankly. But this is a face of vanity that's very common in both child and adult today. Matthew chapter 6. Let's go see the words of Jesus Christ here in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Interesting. You know where your reward is then. You've been patting yourself on the back so you get any reward that somebody decides to heap on you or throw there, but it's not from God. I believe a great question to ask ourselves as we serve is, what is my motivation? What's my motivation? Why am I doing this? Is it to be seen by others? Just exactly why am I doing this? Is there anything in why I'm doing this that isn't pleasing in God's sight, that I'm not seeing, that I need to see? Verse 2. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. Hey, guys. Woo-hoo! Look what I'm about to do. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be seen in secret, or maybe in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. You know, over the years, I've had a number of people hand me money to pass on to someone anonymously. It's not uncommon to have that happen, in particular at feast time, so that we can help give to somebody might notice or know that there's somebody that could use help, or sometimes doesn't know who, so they'll hand me some money that I can just donate to different people to help out. It's a beautiful thing. They aren't looking for credit for it. They simply want to help someone. That's much appreciated by the recipients, I know. But you know, it's also true that someone could give money to be passed on anonymously in hopes of being recognized by the pastor. Now, I don't believe that to be the case, ever here, nor anywhere else I've served, to be honest with you. I don't. I'm just saying it is possible. But the point is this: we need to do all we do with a pure heart, not looking for anything in return at all. I've never detected otherwise in any experiences that I've had, frankly. This theme of humility and not trying to be seen continues in the Sermon on the Mount, continuing now in verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. They disfigure their faces. Oh, I'm so hungry. I'm so thirsty. Look at me. That they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. The approach that God expects us to use is that of being heard and not seen. Sometimes my father, I think if I remember correctly, said you need to be seen, not heard. In other words, your example. You need to work on that. Simply put, God is looking for us to do good, to serve, because that is what he expects us to do. Not for any other reason, certainly not to be recognized or stroked by others. I have noticed before as well in over the years. Sometimes people really seemingly need to be stroked. And I want to make sure I'm clear in articulating this. All of us appreciate kind compliments and kind comments and remarks and appreciative comments or cards, notes, and so on. And that is beautiful. And we need to make sure that we do our part in doing just that for others. When we see and recognize, in order to do that, we have to pay attention to see and recognize. This is something that we just really appreciate and give and share. But you know what? If we have to have that, that's a problem. Now, why would you say that? Well, because of what we just read here. God sees and knows all. And he's ultimately the one that's going to reward in a way that's far beyond anything any human being can give anyway. I don't ever want to be one who feels I have to have. That means you didn't recognize me. Wow. That's not the spirit or attitude God wants, is it? Yes, let's make sure we do compliment. Let's make sure we send thank you cards, do the different things that express and convey our love and concern for someone, for sure. No doubt about it. But don't ever feel, well, you know, I just didn't. Why didn't they send me this? Or why didn't they do this for me? From time to time, I've seen people grow bitter towards the church or their pastor or their parent or whomever, simply because they haven't received the attention or the thanks that they felt they deserved. As a result, they've essentially allowed this face of pride or vanity to lead them to a point of great danger and possibly, in some cases, even leading themselves out of the church. Again, what is your motivation for what you do is all we need to ask and assess. And make sure we're asking God, is there something here that isn't kosher with you? Because I want to make sure I'm seeing and doing all that you want. Number 16, by the way, we're not getting to 20. We're not going that far. We are stopping at 17 today, so we're getting close to the end. Number 16, the next face of vanity is found in Philippians chapter 2, and it goes along with others that I've shared today. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2 and take a look at this, then we'll discuss what it is. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. All right, I call this face of vanity one-upmanship. One-upmanship. Have you ever caught yourself listening to someone and they're excited about what they are sharing with you, only then to throw water on their enthusiasm by sharing with them that you learned that years ago? Wow. Or how about this? Someone sharing something with you and you say, "That's great." And then you don't stay on that subject they brought up, but instead you shift it to someone or something else, almost as though they didn't even hear what you said. I'm guessing there's not a person in here who can say they haven't been on and done both ends of that, frankly. Consider the frame of mind that's described here in verse 3. Let's reread that first part. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Again, I don't know about you, but I read that and go, wow, that's tough. That's demanding. Beautiful. I see what he wants. I got work to do. I need to make sure I'm doing that. Simply put, God expects us as Christians to operate in a way that is just the opposite of how the world operates. As someone used to say, it's the difference between the way of give and the way of get. Barnes' note says we are to be, quote unquote, properly empty of pride or glory. Properly empty of pride or glory. Now, if you don't think this is a strong trait in we human beings, consider what Barnes' note says here, and I'll just simply share this quote with you. Who, in conversation, is always free from a desire to show his wit or his power in argumentation or his skill in repartee. Have you ever found yourself, okay, this is an interesting story, but I can't wait to get my, I want to make sure I get in what I got here. I got a story I need to share. And mine's kind of, wheels are turning like that, right? Who plays at the piano without the desire of commendation? Who thunders in the Senate or goes to the field of battle? Who builds a house or purchases an article of apparel? Who writes a book or performs a deed of benevolence? Altogether uninfluenced by this desire. If all could be taken out of human conduct, which is performed merely from selfish ambition or conceit, how small a portion would be left? End of quote. The truth is that we have to have God's Holy Spirit in our lives, and we have to be thinking about, studying, praying about this so that we do what the remainder of the verse teaches. What was the remainder of verse 3? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. You've heard me say, if I'm talking to a couple who's struggling with marriage, one of the very first things I'm going to share with them is, that person who you are struggling with, who you may feel like they've created this problem for me in my life, as a potential member of God's family. Be careful how we think about somebody else, because we can't change them. We can only change us. It's so important. But that means it requires us to sort of take, our world can't be here. Our world has to be much more bird's eye view, much broader. You know, some people can sit in a meeting and say nothing, contribute nothing, and go out thinking nothing. Others may go into a meeting sharing their thoughts on every topic, whether asked or not, and then they still go away criticizing whatever decision was made. Have you ever shared in a meeting and purposely not shared in a meeting? Because you just sensed it was perhaps the time to listen to others. You could share what you had, maybe a little later, but this was just a time you sensed, wait a minute, I don't need to be sharing this right now. I don't know if you've done that or not. I certainly have consciously thought at different times in certain circumstances, this isn't the time. Hold that in. There'll be a time somewhere down the road, perhaps, and maybe it doesn't come, but it's still the wisest thing to do. It's interesting the maturity that it takes to do these kinds of things, the spiritual maturity. Our ideas are not always the best. We don't always have to have all the answers. We may believe we would raise our children a certain way until we have children, then, now I see why they did it that way. The truth is, the world does not revolve around us, does it? In God's church, we are to recognize that everything revolves around God and His plan, and that's where our minds need to be. Romans 12. Romans 12. Verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. When I read this, I can't help but see that in order to follow the word of God, there is no room for one-upmanship or, wait a minute, I've got to be heard. We live in a world of disrespect and throwaway. Something wears out, we get another. Someone is old, we push them aside. I'm not saying we here, but the world, society we live in, push them aside. Our boss makes a mistake, we criticize and look for ways to put them down and promote ourselves. This is the way of this world in which we live. But it is not to be this way for God's people. Number 17, the last one we'll talk about, final one today. Interrupting others when they are talking and or dominating the conversation. Interrupting others when they are talking and or dominate. Interrupting others when they are talking or dominating the conversation. That's a better way. Just take the and remove any confusion there. I can't tell you how many times I've seen this, and unfortunately, how many times I've caught myself cutting someone off in mid-sentence, and maybe sometimes it's because I was like 10 minutes in, I can't get a word in. So I finally kind of jab back a little bit, and then it's just like, oh, this is just, don't want to do that. As we learn to love someone more completely, we learn to be patient and listening to them. Sure, we may be used to speaking at a faster pace, for example, than another individual we are talking to. But that's part of what we should learn to appreciate about God's creation. There are many differences in personalities. I got to tell you, there's something that comes to my mind when I think about this. It makes me chuckle every time I think about it. Years ago, one of the congregations I was pastoring, and it was our variety show night, and there was this couple that did a great, masterful job at this particular play. And the name of this particular skit was Slow Speakers Association of America. And one individual who, this was so true of this couple, he was just slower, more deliberate, and so on. That's his personality, the way he was. And she was just like this, which meant she struggled, by her own admission, to sometimes not always jump in and finish his sentences for him. So they were the ones playing these roles. And so she's interviewing him and asking a question. And he's saying, well, thank you very much for this opportunity to be with you today. And you can see her beginning to start to get antsy. Now, I'm not going into the whole thing, but it was very funny and we all laughed a lot. I'm reminded of that because it can be challenging sometimes. I've stepped on people and didn't mean to at all. I needed to be more patient at times. If and when we get annoyed, we show a lack of patience and love as well as in pride that we have something more important to share than they do. And that's sad. Proverbs 14. Because that should not be true. Proverbs 14. Now, there are times, by the way, that we will ask somebody to be quiet and us to listen, or ask them to listen to something. For example, as parents, there might be something we get a hold of our 8-year-old boy or girl and say, sit down right here. I don't want to hear another word. And here's what you're going to listen to. Right? Has to be done. Needs to be done. It's the only way to go. So please don't misunderstand what I'm saying, by the way. There are some times that we have like that. Proverbs 14 and verse 3. In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. I do believe this is something some of us have to work on harder than others of us. But the fact remains, this proverb says a lot when you really think about it. Restraint is an important Christian trait. Learning how to curb our tongue, hold ourselves back from steamrolling over others, is something that God expects us to develop. Just because we have the opportunity to share something with everyone doesn't mean that it's wise to do so. Let's go to James 1. James 1. James chapter 1. And verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. The focal point I'd like to stress for the purposes of this message should be clear. Let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. The old saying we've probably all heard when we were growing up, one time or another, God gave us two ears and one mouth. Sometimes it's much more important that I use these a whole lot more and less of this. Here's a question. How do we develop strong, lasting connections with one another? Well, surely part of the answer lies in the fact that we listen to one another and learn to appreciate the other person. We show them that we love them by asking them about them, and we listen to their answer. We show them we love them by not dominating the discussion. We show them we love them by giving succinct answers to their questions. Well, I don't know if that's good enough, somebody might say. We show them we love them by giving succinct answers to their questions as opposed to some diatribe that wanders all over kingdom come and back, at which point the other person doesn't even remember the question. Fellow family members, it's another face of pride to dominate our conversations. Of course, there are times we will all largely dominate a given conversation. We may need to do that at work. And like I said, as a parent, we certainly have times we need to do that. Or sometimes as a coach, you know, of a sports team or something. But I'm talking about doing so on a regular basis, thus developing a reputation, perhaps unbeknownst to us, of being someone who shows a lack of love through dominating conversations. And we can use excuses if we want. Well, this is the way my parents taught me, or this is what I was raised with, or this. And God's saying, look, that's the point. We're supposed to get rid of excuses. We're supposed to find a way to say, okay, I need to try to learn what it is God's saying and practice it. I do believe it's important to be clear what I'm not saying, or do I believe the Bible teaches. To have a good sense of humor, to be quick-witted, is not sin or a bad thing by any means. I certainly would not want someone to hear that out of what I'm saying. I'm merely trying to point out that one of the faces of pride is definitely shown in someone who, for whatever the reason, refuses to take this instruction seriously. Proverbs 17, and we'll prepare to close. Proverbs 17. Again, please keep in mind, and I really hope and trust that this is being conveyed to you. I love each and every one of you, and I want, just like I want my life, I want to learn and understand and grow in these ways. I want to try to convey to you how important it is in God's Word that we do everything we can to try to practice these things to the best of our ability, because we're living in a society and a world that teaches anything and everything but what we're covering right here. Proverbs 17 and verse 27, he who has knowledge spares his words. Well, I got all this knowledge. You don't mean to share what I know? He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Now, let's focus on the first part in particular. Why would that be? Could it be that this is an indication that a person recognizes there is much that he doesn't know, so it's better that he listens, and he's humble enough to recognize, I don't need to share this, and this, and oh, by the way, this, and this. I remember a lady that I talked to many years ago who could start here and go all the way around and around and around and around. And you know what? Every time somehow she ended up in the right spot. And that would blow my mind because it was 30 minutes later. I don't know how she did it. It's amazing. By the way, I love that lady dearly. She's a wonderful lady. Just sometimes didn't realize how she came across. No doubt about it. There are many, many faces of pride. I do hope that none of us will take this information and become frustrated or discouraged. That would not be helpful, and it's certainly not the point of the series of these sermons. Rather, it is my hope that we would all take time simply to consider what it is that we can learn about this subject that will help us become all that God wants us to become. If our attitude is one of wanting to grow in Christianity, that is how we will view what we're going through. God's word is so enlightening. It is a tremendous blessing and honor to not only read it, but to understand it. We'll stop here and begin next time with part 3.